Thank you very much, Wes. Now, those of you that were not here earlier, you missed it. Give them just a little bit. Give them just a little bit. You can't do it? Give them just a little bit. We were feeling good. Just a little bit. There you go. There you go. Okay. I can't get you to quit. All right. So we were feeling kind of good before y'all got here. Okay, let's begin with a word of prayer. The purpose of the prayer, just to orient ourselves to where we are, what we're here for. And there's just a few here, but let's worship God together. Let's pray. What a privilege it is, Heavenly Father, in a time when there's so much going on throughout the whole world. Not just wars and rumors of wars, but movements, decisive movements, military, economically, to settle down in the peace in our soul, knowing that you are in control. Father, we pray that all that we do this morning will be glorifying to you, the power of your Spirit, the glory of your Son. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, let's begin with song, man. Okay, a couple of announcements I'd like to get off the board here before we go into prayer. what we do is we print off, burn, I guess is the proper word. We burn the disc, and they will have either, is it by month? We burn off a month and mail those out now, which is better than mailing a whole stick box of little tapes. Just mail one little disc, and then we can put the entire series on a disc. Like this one's all of our study is this the negatives as well as the positives of one another. So my God, that's got to be quite a few. And then under SAD, all on one CD of 94 lessons. And what Jim does now, and unfortunately Jim has to do it by himself, you can burn one at a time. And so next Sunday, what we're going to do is we're going to take a little offering and take up an offering and buy at least a three burner so that it can make at least two or three at a time rather than just one at a time. And Anel has put the pressure. She just says we're taking too much of his time. No, she didn't. She did not say that. And next Sunday we'll just take up a special offering and see if we can get us what we'll do is we'll take up an offering and then we'll try to work through Tyson. We'll try to get the best deal we can get and we'll rig one up and that can make at least three discs at a time. Having said that, that's just the machine. People, I know you're busy, but Jim needs some help. He can't just be doing this. He needs some help. And so maybe some of you can work out something where you could work with him. Maybe even if you did it at home. I mean, we'll let you take the burner at home. And if you have that kind of time and train you. And so we just need some. Yes. Yeah, we'll give him the machine. And. Well, again, they'd probably just be burning one at a time, which is fine. Whatever way a person would want to help him, if we could do that. Yeah. So, if we could get help, and if you're so inclined, and if I put enough guilt and shame on you, and if you get a hold of Jim, let him know you'd like to help him, because he does need the help of burning these. Now, like right now, we've got a stack of how many, 10, that these are going to be going to Africa to the pastors. But we have requests all over the United States, so we need some help in getting those things taken care of monthly as well as special orders in regard to those. So next Sunday, we will take up a special offering. Next Sunday's a busy Sunday, but it just worked out. I like to announce when we're going to take a special offering. Because next Sunday is also Communion Sunday, and it'll be the November the 4th, and the theme is Thanksgiving, and so they got here turkey breast. I don't care if you bring a turkey drumstick, turkey breast, ham. And I won't read all this off because it'll make Steve hungry if I keep reading it all off, and he'll get up and walk out. So, yes. That's right. Oh, I meant yes. Next Sunday is daylight savings time. Let's see, it's fall backward. So if you don't, you'll get here early. And you'll have to go somewhere and have a cup of coffee and then come and see us. So that's always fun to watch. We don't have the windows. I used to be able to tell when people would drive in early or late. The change. So thank you for reminding me. Yes, so next week we change the clocks. And get into a daylight savings time in that regard. And then, so we got Communion Sunday, special offering, daylight savings time, and if both teams win today, we'll have a football game with two undefeated teams in November, and that'll be a good game. So, and I'm sorry it doesn't have Dallas in there. They're not there. So, just want you to be aware of those things. Now, in regard to prayer, let's first of all, just in our own assembly, we need to be in prayer for Tish as she continues to battle the cancer. their body, and how are things going so far as you can tell?
Seems to be going good.
Seems to be going good. So we'll continue to be in prayer, and that it will be effective, the treatment she's taking. And so we need to be in prayer there. Any other prayer requests that we need to be in prayer for? Cindy Edwards. She's having great trouble. Yes, Martha.
My company, the division that I work for, is headquartered in San Diego, and I've got several friends who love them.
I'm glad you mentioned that. Tuesday, Wednesday night, we spend some time in prayer specifically for believers, unbelievers, what God would be doing and not doing in regard. So, yes, we need to be in prayer for those that you know personally. We have a internet member there, and her home, I think it was about 15 miles away, was the closest fire, but it was under control. Susan Lister, so she seems to be okay. I didn't talk to her in the last 2 days, but she seems to be okay. At that time when we were talking, she was driving down the highway in the smoke, and that just to me is risky. It's more, I'm staying close to the ocean, and so I can just run out there if I have to. But, so yes, we need to be in prayer that God will use that in a lot of wonderful ways. A lot of times disaster can turn into something, something wonderful in different people's lives, and other times very tragic. So we need to be in prayer, for them. Any other prayer that I'm not? Heather, good to see you here this morning. All right. Got your baby here. I got Rose here. All right. So that's great. Good to have you here, hon. Good to see you. Doing good. You are doing good, right? You are doing good. Okay, good.
What?
You are doing good. Okay, good. All right. Okay. Bill, how you doing, sir? Hanging in there. Bill, at our age, that's all we can do is just hang in there. If we wake up and next morning, if we're still alive, then we go on. All right. Good to see you, Bill. Good to have you here. All right. And any other prayer requests? We need to be in prayer, I know, for Cindy Edwards. We need to continue to be in prayer for Nancy Becker. She is getting better. Let's see. No one else comes to mind. The Word of God declares, whatsoever man purposeth in his soul to give, so let him give, not grudgingly nor of necessity, for God loveth the gracious giver. The gracious giver is defined as one who has personally accepted Christ as Savior, but I think everyone here understands that the great issue, and it is a family issue, and therefore the real issue is being led of the Holy Spirit in our giving. And the Spirit leads us into whom we give, where we give, and what we give, and therefore then it will be given in love. Paul says, if I give all that I have to the poor, so that I myself even become poor, but do not have love, it profiteth me nothing. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, you've given the assembly so many wonderful opportunities of the outreach, the internet, disc, publications, speaking. And we pray that you'll continue to use this humble assembly. We consider it a privilege to use the freedom that we have in America, provided by our military, economic, political freedom to do with our lives and our resources as we see fit, to marry whom we see fit, to go to whatever church we see fit to go to or not go at all. To marry whom we see fit to marry. But Heavenly Father, if it were not for the spiritual freedom that we have in Christ, we would not see the importance of all these decisions. Why we go to the church we go to, the marriage person we marry, and why. Not by human standards of money and looks and all of these things, but have a spiritual momentum. And Father, we consider it a privilege to give us unto the Lord, not an intrusion on our life, not an imposition on our pocketbook, but a privilege to give us unto the Lord, investing in eternity future. Father, we pray that you will use these offerings for that very purpose, the sending out of the gospel to both unbeliever and believer. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Romans chapter 1. Natalie, Jeff, I want to show off with my PowerPoint when you came, but I don't have it today because I'm going to try to cover about 10 verses. I know, and then you come, don't have it. it's all conspired. That way you'll have to come back. Oh, okay. Rome. The following verses in our study are, they move, Paul changes the momentum of his letter right here at the very beginning in the first sentence. We're still in the first sentence. And let's begin with a word of prayer that the Holy Spirit will open our eyes. This is a very personal, what we're getting ready to read, so we don't need to spend a great deal of time, but it is very personal, and it'll apply and affect us as an assembly of believers. It is written to us as well as to the believers of Rome. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the letter from Paul to the Roman believers. But we are most thankful for the ministry of the Holy Spirit today, who, even though you have written it and preserved it, we would still be lost if it were not for the revealing ministry of the Holy Spirit. So we pray now that the Spirit will open our eyes to the things that you would have us to see in these verses before us. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay. Let me set the groundwork, the background for where we are in Paul's writing. The believers in Rome, as we have seen, they have not had an apostle come to them. We're about 48 AD. They've not had an apostle come to them. And if they have a pastor, we're not aware of it. They have remained straight. They have remained walking by faith. In fact, to the point that they're being talked about by the whole world. But they're very upset and a little hurt that Paul has not come to see them. And along with the Judaizers, who will use any opportunity they can to run Paul down, they have made it sound like Paul doesn't want to come to Rome. Paul is afraid to come to a sophisticated city like Rome. He prefers to stay out in the boonies, out in the little areas, because he's embarrassed to come to speak in a city like Rome. Paul is not masculine figure. He's a very weak man. Everything we can tell, he was small, weak, thin, had trouble speaking, and was not a great speaker. And so they were spreading a lot of stuff that he didn't want to come to see them in Rome. Paul is going to touch upon this for a few moments this morning in the letter, and then he will move on to the things that he wants to write about. But he doesn't sidestep what's going on in their soul, which is very important. So what I want to do first, let's read this section, and then let's go back and work our way through it. So if you'll look at Romans chapter 1, in verse 9, it begins kind of in verse 8. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all. Okay, so you can just see now, it's getting kind of personal. And he's going to talk about them. Because your faith is being proclaimed throughout the whole world. For God... Now, I want you to watch me on verse 9. Look at verse 9. For God is my witness as to how unceasingly I make mention of you. But he says something about God that's going to help us in understanding why Paul hasn't come to them yet. So he says, for God, whom I serve in my spirit, in the preaching of the gospel of his Son, is my witness as to how unceasingly I make mention of you. Always in my prayers, making request, if perhaps, we have four particles, this is kind of interesting how he did this, making always in my prayers, making request, if perhaps, now at last, by the will of God, I may succeed in coming to you. So you have a feel of what he's saying now and why this is important to him. For I long to see you. I do long to see you. In order that I may impart some spiritual gift to you, that you may be established. Now we're going to see with that, people, why you pick a church. Why you pick any church you go to. Are you established in the Scriptures? Now, verse 12. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you. So they have something to give Paul. Paul has something to give them. While among you, each of us, by the other's faith, both yours and mine. I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that often I have planned to come to you. Now, sometimes a woman will hear a guy say stuff like that, and she goes, "Yeah, right." And if you really wanted to, you do what you want to do. No, I'll show you why Paul hasn't been able to come to them. I'll show you. But let's just take his letter with this motif that we have in mind. Verse 13, I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, fellow believers, that often I have planned to come to you and have been prevented thus far. Now, who prevented him and why? We'll see. In order that, I don't want to come to you, in order that I might obtain some fruit among you also, even as among the rest of the Gentiles. The Church of Rome is made up primarily of Gentiles. Verse 14. I am under obligation. Okay. Why don't you come to Rome? Why are you out there fooling around? You go to Galatia. No, those people are barbarians. They don't know anything. And you go and you teach these other people. You go here and you go there. You won't come to Rome. You're afraid to come to Rome. Too many homosexuals. It's too perverted. And he's going to comment on all these things. But I want you to see why, what's going on in this letter. Verse 14. I am under obligation both to Greeks or Gentiles and to barbarians. Now, what does that mean? All those people out there that you don't think are important, I'm under obligation to them too. Both to the wise, Rome, Corinth, and to the foolish. Now, we're going to see there's two ways you take this. The foolish shall become wise. But there's also the idea that these people out there are uneducated. They're not in the metropolitan of Rome. They don't have the history and the vibrance and the commerce and all the activity of Rome. You're just out there in Podunk, Kansas. You're afraid to come to where it really counts. Verse 15. Thus, for my part, I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. I'm not afraid to go anywhere. I am eager to go everywhere. For I am not ashamed of the gospel. That's a very popular verse and a very important verse, but I want you to see it in context. Why does Paul say that here? Not just that he says it. Why? Well, Paul's afraid to come to Rome. He's a little ashamed of his message, and out there and those foolish people and those uneducated people and all that, they'll buy into all of that. But he doesn't want to come to the great city of Rome with this gospel. Oh, you've read me wrong, people. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed, from faith that's salvation one, or eternal life, to faith. That is salvation two, or spirituality. As it is written, but the righteous shall live. So that's the second part, from faith to faith, shall live by faith. Okay. I hope you can see the motif, the feel of this portion of Paul's letter and what Paul is doing and what Paul is saying. So let's see if we can go through this and cover some ground this morning. Okay. First thing Paul wants them to learn about him is that he's in prayer for them. Now, I know a lot of Christians use that, oh, I'm in prayer for you. Well, no man in prayer for me. I need some money. I need a coat. I'm cold. And see, that's why John in 1 John chapter 3, your brother says he needs a coat. You walk away and say, I'll pray for you. That's not love. But, having said that, this is a good concept. And it's a wonderful concept. Somebody's in prayer for you. Thinking about you. To pray for someone, you think about them. Now, if you tell somebody that you pray for them and you don't, let me tell you something, people. That's between you and God. I wouldn't want to fool with that. Just don't say it. But if you say it, I have a cartoon of church jokes. Every now and then I think about tearing some out and putting them up here. And one of them is really good. It's got this guy approaching this other person he knows, and he's, you know, like, oh, here comes George, and I told George I was in prayer for him. Oh, Father, I pray for George. Hi, George, I've been in prayer for you. Well, I don't know. I don't know if that's going to work or not. But, so let's see, the first thing. So first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, because your faith is being proclaimed throughout the whole world. Now, we studied this last week, so let's just go through this one very quickly. First of all, does it mean like first in a succession, second, third, fourth? It means importance. Let me tell you, first of all, I care about you and I think about you. And I'm in prayer about you. That's what he's saying here. So before I go on in the discussion on why I have not come to you at this point, and yet I want to. I want you to know that you're constantly in my prayers. First, I thank my God. Thanksgiving is addressed to the Father. Thanksgiving should be a mindset, and we spent time last week. What's your mindset in life? Well, I deserve more, I want more, or I deserve this, or is it Thanksgiving? And there are a lot of people who go through life, they don't have a mindset of Thanksgiving. That's why I encourage parents, especially things like Christmas, birthday, teach your children to say thank you. And as they grow older, learn why. But teach them to be thankful, grateful. Not like they deserve it and earn it, like a lot of people in America have reached that point. So this is the mindset of going through life. Through Jesus Christ, prayers addressed to the Father and the authority of the Son and the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, what is Paul thankful for? What is Paul thankful? And here we ask the question, what are you thankful for? Whatever you give constant thanks for, it's what you value. That's why I encourage you husbands, give thanks every day for your wife. And the wife, every day, give thanks for your husband. And pretty soon, if you're in the Spirit, you will be thankful for them. You will value them. Things that you constantly give thanks for are things that you value. All right, what is Paul thankful for? For you all. Prayer for other believers, even those he does not know. Even those that he does not know. And we do that here, and I love that. We pray for Edwards, Cindy, and Vic. They're members of this assembly. They're every class. I don't know if some of you listen to everything on Tuesday and Wednesday. They listen to everything. They're members of this assembly. We need to pray for them. The Beckers, stuck in just a little isolated place in Missouri. We need to pray for them. Poulter, up in Hot Springs. We have believers all over the country that we're in prayer for. You've never seen them. I've never seen some of them. Every now and then we had Judy Hoffman here with the wild animals a couple of months ago. So you got to meet another one. We need to be in prayer for these, and I hope you do. And not just related to this church, it's other believers you know in your family or friendships. So, being in prayer for them. Okay, now look what he's in prayer for them about. Your faith is being proclaimed throughout the whole world. And I spent some time on this last week. I'd like to spend time on it again today. But here's the simple fact. Remember what's going on now. Remember where we are in history. The gospel, Rome. Everybody wants to know what's going on in Rome. It's like, what are the new fashions in New York? So go and you come back and want to read and all that. We don't have publications and radios and emails. So the news of the world is what's going on in Rome. So you go down to Africa. You go on over to India. You go over and into China. Trade. Everybody wants to know what's happening in Rome. So why is the world talking about this? This is not an exaggeration. Paul is not exaggerating throughout the world. People travel for trade, for philosophy. People go there to learn. For all the things that go on in Rome. And then they'll go back to their countries. What's going on in Rome? Well, a lot of people in Rome are believing in this Jesus. This Jesus is a Jew from Jerusalem area in Israel. And they believe he's the Son of God. They believe he's the Savior. They believe in the power of the Holy Spirit that they talk about. And you know what happens in Africa and India and all over up in the Black Sea area, all over to China, all over the world? What starts to happening? You know, I believe that too. I don't know any more what you just told me. But boy, that really answers what I've been thinking and what I've been wanting. And so they start talking about the people in Rome, not what they're wearing, not who they're killing, but what's happening spiritually. There are a lot of people in Rome who just trust in this Jesus Christ as their Savior, as the God-man, and the Holy Spirit to guide them. So it's being spread all over the world. Now, let's learn verse 9. Let's go on. For God, and just for the sake so we can communicate quickly here, and I started to do all this in PowerPoint, but I want to go as quickly as I can this morning. For God, parentheses, whom I serve in my spirit in the preaching of the gospel of his Son, parentheses closed, and I'll give you a hint why that's there in a moment, is my witness, for God is my witness, as to how unceasingly I make mention of you. You think I don't care about you? I make mention of you constantly in my prayers. That's how much I think about you. No, I haven't been there. I haven't taken the months that it's going to take to walk to get to Rome or take a ship to Rome, but you're constantly in my prayers because I hear about you. I hear about you. If I go to Galatia, I hear about the believers in Rome walking by faith. If I go to Antioch, wherever I go, Asia Minor, wherever I go, I hear about you. And the more I hear about you, the more I pray for you. So you're constantly in my prayer. Do you see why it's happening constantly? Because everywhere he goes, they're talking about these believers. And so since they're talking about them, he's going to go into prayer. Paul spent a lot of time in prayer. Let's look at the phrase, for God. Not only does Paul address prayer to God the Father, but he recognizes the authority of God the Father over his life, over his ministry. And then God is the ultimate witness that we have. And what's effective here is God is a witness of how much I pray. Why? Because my prayer is addressed to him. It's that simple. Why would God be my witness of how much I pray for you? Because I pray to him. Nobody else can be my witness in this. The one I pray to can be my witness. That I do pray constantly for you. And then he says something about God now. For God whom I serve. Present, active, indicative of lutreo. I put it on the board if there was anything to be gained by it. But the Greek word means to serve or to worship. All our service is a worship of God. In fact, we could spend some time here. I'm not going to. But everything you do in life If you're in the filling of the Spirit, it's a service of God. It's a worship of God. How you do with your husband, how you do with your wife, work, social, everything is a worship of God. Don't think of service just simply, well, when I give money or when I tell somebody about Jesus Christ or when I'm singing. No, everything you and I do, everything you and I do, when we're under the leading and power of the Holy Spirit, is an act of worship. Some think that there is what we'll call the secular area of life, and then there's the spiritual everything in, area. There's just things that don't really matter spiritually, go to work, deal all that. But, you know, when I get off work at 5, okay, now I'll get back into a spiritual mode. No, people, our whole life is lived in the spiritual realm. That's why you have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. What I've just said is somewhat true in the Old Testament because they didn't have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, but you do. So everything that we do is in the spiritual realm of our life. Everything, enjoyment of life, fun of life, all these things in life, they're all part of worshiping and serving Him. I serve God in my spirit. Okay, this is another place we could spend time and develop this whole thing of what's going on inside of you. My spirit refers to the human spirit that we all receive at the point of faith in Jesus Christ. We are born what we call dichotomous. We are born with a body and a soul. In our second birth, we acquire a human spirit. So now we're body, soul, spirit. Now we're back how we were in the garden. Adam and Eve in the garden had a body, soul, and spirit. When they died, that is when they partook of the forbidden fruit, the forbidden tree, and sinned, they died. The day that you eat, you die. How did they die? They didn't die physically. They didn't die in their soul. They died in that spiritual realm. So they lost their human spirit. When you and I believe in Jesus Christ as Savior, we gain a human spirit. We are regenerated, born again, and that involves the human spirit. So, it is in the human spirit that enables us to serve Him. This just flows. We are able to serve and worship Him because we do have a human spirit. And when that human spirit, for lack of a better word at this point, is energized by the Holy Spirit, we serve and we worship Him. So in anything and everything that you and I do is involved in our human spirit, every area. So this becomes part of our whole life. Paul's ministry is spiritual. It involves the human spirit, empowered by the Holy Spirit, with spiritual impact. So this is our whole life. Everything that you and I do. To serve God in my spirit. All right, another thing I want you to see here is, not by the energy of the flesh. Not by the body. Because people, let's face the facts. We, born-again believers, often we do a lot in the flesh. I wonder how many of our prayers are in the flesh. I wonder how many prayers around of Christians, born-again believers, all over the world are really in the flesh. I wonder how many sermons are preached in the flesh. I wonder how many sermons are preached in the flesh. If you do your work, in the spirit or out, you do your work, to your office, your desk, wherever that is, and you get up and you're a good orator, speaker, be done in the energy of flesh. Many, 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 many messages are in the flesh, delivered from the pulpit in the flesh, by the IQ of the communicator, the pastor, by his oratory ability, by his ability, charismatic appearance and charismatic portrayal before people. All these things can be done in the flesh. They can be done in the spirit. What's the difference? Difference is, if he does it in the power of the Holy Spirit, he himself is serving God, not himself and not the flesh. Now, let's say that what he's saying is truth. You are benefited whether he is in the spirit or not. I remember Barnhouse. Many of you probably don't know who he is, but he used to be a great Bible teacher and fairly accurate on a lot of things. But he was a visiting seminary, and not when I was there, but a long time ago, and somebody asked him, "What's the last thing you think before you get up to preach? What's the last thing, just before you get up to preach?" And I love his answer. He said, "I make sure my zipper's up." Well, that probably is wise, but I'll tell you what I do. I just make sure I'm in the Spirit. Make sure that everything He gave me at the desk and whatever He wants me to say here, whether it's in here or in these notes or not, is from Him, not me. So this becomes a big issue, that what He says, in my Spirit, this is not according to the flesh, but according to God's design. Now listen to me, because I'm showing you now, why does Paul put that in? People, this is important. You come to this church to learn what the Bible's saying. Why does Paul put in that parenthetical remark that he does? God, whom I serve in my spirit and preaching the gospel of His Son. Let me just tell you why before we finish the phrase. He's giving you a hint as to why he hasn't been there. It's not up to Paul where he goes. It's not up to Paul. This is our first little hint as to why he hasn't been there. I don't serve myself. I serve God in proclaiming the gospel. He directs me where I go. He directs when I go where. So this gives us a hint. Then he says, in the preaching of the gospel of His Son. Oh boy, I can have fun here. Let's just spend the rest of the time on that wonderful phrase, the gospel of His Son. This is where the book of Romans began. Remember verse 1? Look back at verse 1. The gospel of God. Now we have the gospel of His Son. We spent time and we noted 11 designations of the gospel. In Romans itself, we have the gospel of God, gospel of His Son, and the gospel of His Son, the person of the gospel. And then we noted 8 others that are in the New Testament. Designation of the gospel. We studied every gospel of. And here we have 2 so far in the opening sentence. Gospel of God, gospel of His Son. And we noted a whole lot of others. We're not going to take time to go. I'm not even going to go over everything we studied with the gospel of His Son. But you'll remember, this is the identification of the person of the gospel. The gospel of God, what is that? The gospel, genitive of what? Genitive of source. Gospel from the source of God. Now, gospel of His Son. What do we have here? Identification. With every one of the designations, the way we study them, we learn more and more and more about the gospel. Same gospel. 11 designations. Gospel of the kingdom. Gospel of God. Gospel of His Son, gospel of Jesus Christ, gospel of grace, gospel of peace. All these wonderful designations, each one, same gospel, just a little more about it. A little more emphasis, and we noted the context of each one. So why does he say gospel of His Son? Because he started with the gospel of God. I come to you by the authority of God. Now, I'm presenting to you the gospel of His Son. The gospel of what? Where His Son is the object of the gospel. That's what we have going on with this phrase. In chapter 15, Paul will speak of the gospel of Christ. The gospel, or the good news of the promised Messiah. The word Christ is Messiah. The gospel of the promised Messiah. So, with each one of these, we're going to have a little bit more understanding. But let's move on from that. In this phrase. So, verse 1, set apart, Paul is set apart for the gospel of God. Here in verse 9, Paul serves God in proclaiming the gospel of His Son. Note what Paul says, God is my witness. Strange language, strong language for the beginning of a letter. You can almost get the idea, I really want you to understand something. It's like writing a letter. It's like writing a letter. Now, Amber's boyfriend is in Iraq. Let's just say things worked out where, because of the war, because of things that happened, he's not able to write or call, let's just say for a month. And he wants to write her and call her all the time. He does want to, doesn't he? And so, I hope so. And so, all of a sudden, she didn't hear from him, and then she gets a letter. God help me, Amber. I wanted to call you. I wanted to write you. What does he say? That's how important this is to me. And God is my witness. He wouldn't probably word it just this way. But he's saying, God's my witness. I really wanted to call you. And I really wanted to write you. But things just didn't work out that way. That's what Paul is doing here. So once you get the sense of the urgency, the first sentence, God's my witness, people. I wanted to be there with you. I want to be there with you. So that's his witness. Believers in Rome are becoming despondent that Paul would not come to Rome. With things like Paul preferred to stay in the outer areas. He was afraid to come to the city of Rome where the people were educated, advanced. All these things going on. The criticism of Paul went so far as saying Paul was unloving. Paul was uncaring for the people of Rome. The Judaizers, those are the unbelieving religious crowd, they started criticizing. They got in there with these believers and started getting everybody riled up about Paul. He really doesn't care about you. And if Paul is really not this loving person he makes out to be. Let me tell you something. Pastors will often be accused of being insensitive, inconsiderate. The Lord himself, you remember the story we read, those of you that come to the study in John? The Lord himself was accused by the sisters of Lazarus of what? They were very strong. If you really loved him, you didn't love him. You didn't love him. Because if you really loved Lazarus, see, Lazarus was his friend, personal friend. And if you really cared, you'd have been here. You'd have gotten here earlier. I always loved that because if you had gotten here, you could have healed him. You can't heal him if you're away from him. But if you were here, you could heal him. I mean, come on. So, but the point I'm saying, what you see this morning is, people are attacked a lot as not caring. And that's what was happening with Paul. And that hurt Paul. Because that was not Paul's heart. In my own life, I know people in Hot Springs, really doesn't care about us anymore, and I just heard that recently in a phone call, because I haven't been there in a while, and I need to get up there. The Africa thing just threw off a whole lot of things that I like to do, and I need to get to Hot Springs again, but this is going to happen with almost every pastor. It happened with the Lord. So Paul calls on God to be his witness of his love for them and his desire to come to them. Why does Paul stick that parenthetical statement in? Look at your text now. For God, parentheses, whom I serve. I serve God, not you. Whom I serve in my spirit. And what do I do? In preaching the gospel of his son. Parentheses closed. By inserting this statement, Paul is hinting as to why he had not been to Rome. It was not because Paul did not love them. It was not because Paul did not want to. Nor was it because Paul was afraid to come to Rome. Nor was it because he was afraid they wouldn't like his message. Paul didn't care if you liked his message or not. This is the power of God to salvation. You say no to the gospel. You're not saying no to me. You're saying no to the gospel. So these were false reasons. He was not there because of the leading of the Spirit. Listen to me now. He was not there, and it's coming up, because of the leading of the Holy Spirit. That's a subject. This is important. That's a subject these believers needed further instruction on in Rome about the Holy Spirit. They knew about the leading of the Spirit, but they need to be established in an understanding of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Now verses 9b and 10. For God is my witness. Now here's what he's a witness of. How unceasingly I make mention of you, always in my prayers, making request. Okay, I pray with you unceasingly, make mention of you always in my prayers, making request. Here's what he prays. If perhaps now at last, I love that phrase, by the will of God, I may succeed in coming to you. Paul's prayer of thanksgiving for them now is followed by his prayer of personal desire to be with them. First of all, Thanksgiving, I desire to be with them. That he, and what's he, that he can come to Rome. Make mentioning of you in prayer to God. Okay, why to God? God's his witness. Then he says, unceasingly. I do want to spend a moment with the word unceasingly because I've heard about it. I've heard it since I was a child. What does unceasingly mean? Well, certainly he wasn't praying for them when he was teaching. Certainly he wasn't praying for them when he was sleeping. Most likely was not praying for them when he was suffering. So what does it mean? Did he pray? What does unceasingly mean? I've had different preachers and people say different things. Let me make it very simple for you, because this is one of the places where the Greek is really rich and will help us. Okay. The word comes from let me put it on the board here for you. Okay. This is D-I-A-L-E-I. Dialipo. That's a long O. Okay. Now, what this word means is, this means I'm reading right out of the lexicon, to leave off. To leave off. But there's a little alpha put here. We call it the alpha negative. This negates. Whatever you put that little alpha in front of, it negates the impact of the word. So this negates this. So it means I do not leave off. What does it simply mean, people? When Paul prays, he does not leave them out. That's what it means. That means when Paul prays, now I know it's translated unceasingly, and that goes along with the ideal of the word. But the best way for you and I to understand the word, Paul has prayer time. I hope you do. I hope you have some prayer time. And what Paul is saying is, when I do go to pray, when I'm in prayer to God, I do not leave you off. You are in my prayers. Unceasingly means, every time I pray, you're in my prayers. And that's what this word simply means. So we don't need to make more out of it or less out of it. Best way to understand the word, when Paul set a time as prayer, and he did, he never left off the believers in Rome. He had something to say to God about the believers in Rome. He does not leave them out. You're in my prayers every day. Unceasingly, in the sense that when I do pray, I pray for this assembly, for you. Some by name, if things are going on that I know in your life, some different ways, but as an assembly of believers. And that's all he's saying here. So I hope that's clear. I had a talk, somebody came up with something like a coughing. I don't know where that came from. I tried to find it, couldn't find it. And different ideas behind it. This is the best way, just what the word means. I don't leave you off. Leave you off what? I don't leave you off my prayer list. I mean, you and I talk about prayer lists. I don't know if they talked about prayer lists in the first century, but Paul had a prayer list, I'm sure, in his own mind. He probably didn't write it down until he got older and had to write it down. Jim's not here for me to pick on, but I'm going to pray for you. And if I pray, you're on my list. That's simply what the word means. Always in my prayer, making request, if perhaps now at last the will of God, I may succeed in coming to you. I like the emotion of Paul here and using the four particles to express his desire. Let me just give it to you without writing on the board. The Greek wouldn't do you any good, but let's see what he's saying. He says now, if perhaps, that's if possible, already, now at last, after a long time of desiring to come to Rome, he may be prospered to come to Rome. Succeed, that's prosperity. And I may be prospered in coming to Rome. So that's what our lady's saying here. It's a beautiful little phrase, kind of emotional, kind of trying to express it in beautiful Greek here. If possible, already now at last, after a long time of desiring to come to Rome, I may be prospered to come to him. That's what he's saying. Paul wrote the letter to Rome from Corinth. And prior to going to Corinth Paul expressed his desire for Rome. Let's look, if you will, at Acts 19. We're going to spend just a few moments in your Bibles, so turn with me to Acts chapter 19. Acts 19, verse 21. Now, Paul is, just before he went to Corinth, kind of thinking what he wanted to do, how he's going to lay out his life plan. Let's see what he says in chapter 19, verse 21 of Acts. Now, after these things were finished, Paul purposed in the Spirit, okay, that's in his ministry to God, serving God, to go to Jerusalem after he had passed through Macedonia, Achaia, saying, after I have been there, I must see Rome. Now, verse 21 is an important verse in a lot of respects, because going to Jerusalem was Paul's desire, not God's. And we'll have to come to that a little later, not this morning. I don't want to take time this morning. But God meant for Paul, after he was already up in Macedonia. Now, I'm not going to get involved in the map drawing here. I failed it in the first grade, and I'm not any better now. But here is Rome. And over here is Jerusalem, and he's over here in Macedonia. And so he's going to go from Corinth, which is over here, Athens over here, Corinth over here, and go back around Jerusalem and then go to Rome. Well, you can see, wait a minute, you are much closer just going around to Rome by boat or even across land. You're doing much better. But no, he has this thing. He wants to go back to Jerusalem. He's going to get into a lot of trouble, get into sin. He's going to be taken by Roman prisoners. And guess what? God wants him in Rome, so God's going to get him in Rome. He's going to be taken to Rome as a prisoner. So you won't go as I want you to by the leading of the Spirit. I'll just superimpose on you, and I'll get you there by my will. So that's what's going to happen to him. So, God doesn't desire Paul to go to Jerusalem. Paul has this thing about Jerusalem. Even though what's interesting here is he's been called to the Gentiles. But he still has this little thing about Jerusalem. No, in the church age, Jerusalem isn't that. So, Paul's going to get himself into some trouble. We all kind of have places we just really want to be. This was, I tell you, you can laugh, but this geographical will of God to me is important. And this was a heavy prayer. This took all the faith I had. Okay, Father, senior year at seminary, if you want me to go outside of Texas for a church, okay. Okay, I'll go. Hey. And it's you have your desires where you want to stay, and God has His plan. And you got to be ready to say, wherever you send, I'll go. Got to have that idea. I had fun with God in seminary. I said, okay, if it's somewhere north where it's real cold, is it possible that you could give me my living quarters in the basement of the church? So I didn't have to get out in the snow and the cold weather and all. And when the people came, I'm serious. And when the people came to church, they could bring me groceries and this type of thing. And that was part of my prayer life. I said, I'll go. That's fine. But can we have some accommodations if I go there, and where I can be in the basement? So Paul had this thing about Jerusalem. I want you to see about what is happening to Paul and how Paul is not in Rome. And where Paul goes and doesn't go, he's got two ways we can do things, by the energy of the flesh, by the leading of the Spirit. Look at Acts 13, please. We're just going to read these quickly. I had planned on spending time, and then I read them. I said, no, I want to get going on this section in Romans 1. So let's just read Acts 13, verses 2 through 4. 13, 2 through 4. And while they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart, this is a church in Antioch. Now, people will tell you something, that's a church. That's a church, the Church of Antioch. Not much is said about them, but everything said about them is unbelievable. And for a long time, I wonder why there's no letter sent to them, because they were just doing everything right. I mean, what are you going to write them and say, you're doing great, thank you? And they were just doing it right. Well, let's read the verse. And while they were ministering to the Lord and fasting in Antioch, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul," that's Paul, "for the work to which I have called them." Then, when they had fasted and prayed, laid hands on them, they sent them away. Later on, Paul, wrongfully, again in his flesh, is going to break from Barnabas. And I think this is when a lot of things started happening negative in Paul's life. But we'll take that another time. But when they brought, you know what the people did in Antioch? This is how much I love them. This half said we want Paul. This half said we're going to support Barnabas. And they got into a great fight and had a church split. No. They said, we'll support them both. Let's don't judge Paul. Let's don't judge Barnabas. We'll support them both. They're both teaching what we want taught. And that church just supported them both when they split. It's a great church. And that's one church I do want to learn a lot about in heaven. So this is what they did. Now look at chapter 16. Chapter 16. I'm just picking a couple of them. There's a lot of them, but we're just going to know a couple of them as we flow through this morning. Chapter 16, verse 6. Chapter 16, verse 6. And when they had passed through Phrygia, Galatian region, book of Galatians, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. Wow. Sometimes the Holy Spirit doesn't want you to go somewhere, even with a good cause of the gospel. And when they had come to Mysia, they were trying to go into Bithynia, and the Spirit of Jesus did not permit it. Two verses where the Holy Spirit said, no, you're not going to go here. Not going to go. I'm not going to lead you there. One more passage. Look at chapter 18. Chapter 18. Acts. After these things, he left Athens and went to Corinth. This is Paul. And he found a certain Jew named Aquila, and a native of Pontus, having recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded that all Jews leave Rome. So we've looked at Aquila and Priscilla before. They have a home church in Rome, one of the primary home churches in Rome. And remember, there were a lot of home churches in Rome, a lot of churches in Rome. And we suspect they met at the catacombs when they wanted to meet together. They may or may not, but that's what historians suspect, and for different reasons, not just arbitrarily. And because he was of the state of the same trade as Aquila and Priscilla, he stayed with them and they were by trade tent makers. And he was reasoning in the synagogue every Sabbath and trying to persuade Jews and Greeks. And when Silas and Timothy came down from Macedonia, Paul began devoting himself completely to the word, which means not working, solemnly testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ, the Messiah. They had crucified the Messiah. And when they resisted and blasphemed, got very upset with him because he taught that they had crucified the Messiah, he shook off his garments and said to them, "Your blood be on your own heads." It's an idiom. "I am clean," meaning I've given you the truth. "From now on, I shall go to the Gentiles." Kind of what Christ did. Christ came for the Jews. The Jews didn't want him. Greeks came seeking. He said, what? "My hour has come." Okay, verse 7. And he departed from there, Paul, and went to the house of a certain man named Titius Justus, a worshiper of God, whose house was next to the synagogue. And Crispus, the leader of the synagogue, believed in the Lord with all his household, his wife and family. So I can't even begin to tell you how wonderful it is, people, to be married to someone who loves the Lord the way you do and knows Him the way you do. To be able to pray, "Our God." To be able to talk about things that are happening in your marriage in the spiritual realm. I always feel sorry for people that are not married to someone. They have that joint concept of God and of Christ. It's a wonderful addition and momentum in a marriage. It's rich to be have something that you can always go back when you're fighting, and have something go back when you're hurt and the other one hurts you. And this will happen in the best marriages. And be able to go back and have a foundation of why we're going to stay together and why we're going to see this through. And it's because of our relationship with the Lord. He brought us together. Okay, verse 8. Crispus, the leader of the synagogue, believed in the Lord with all his household, and many of the Corinthians, when they heard, were believing and being baptized. And the Lord said to Paul in the night vision, "Do not be afraid any longer, but go..." Actually, "any longer" is not there. "Do not be afraid, but go on speaking." That's where "go on," that's where they got the idea, "any longer." "Go on speaking, and do not be silent." Okay, "I am not ashamed of the gospel." There's just so much you have to appreciate why Paul says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel," and the boldness that Paul will talk about sometime. Because there were the Jews didn't want to hear this message, and many Gentiles didn't want to hear it because they had idolatry. So Paul was in this momentum. "Do not be afraid any longer," or "do not be afraid, but go on speaking and do not be silent. For I am with you. And no man will attack you in order to harm you, for I have many people in this city." And he settled there for a year and 6 months, 18 months. He didn't plan on staying there very long in Corinth, but he ends up staying there quite a while, teaching the Word of God to them. So what Paul is saying in Romans 1, "I desire to come to you, but it must be" what? "It must be by the will and the leading of God." Okay, just one of those little things to throw out at you. How many of you prayerfully seek the leading of God? Daily, in your life, as you start your day. I mean, you seek the will of God in the big decisions. What you're going to do with your money. Where you're going to go to church and why. I'm going to share this, and don't be offended. Have a sense of humor. John and I often laugh on the phone. This is a preacher joke thing. And we think, isn't it interesting how the Holy Spirit leads so many not to come to our Tuesday and Wednesday class? That is really interesting how He just leads that many. And we can understand Him leading some, but we just find it really interesting how many the Holy Spirit says, "Do not go to that class on Tuesday night. Do not go to that class on Wednesday." And so we have a little fun with that. Y'all don't think it's that funny. Okay. I guess that's just a pastor thing getting into it. Now, but I want to tell you something, people. Whatever shortcomings this humble church does have, one thing is going to happen here. You're going to be instructed in the truth. And I say that because of the next statement that Paul is going to make. Look at verses 11 and 12. "For I long to see you in order that I may impart some spiritual gift." Now, we don't have time this morning, and just to let you know, we should have gotten through 17. But we didn't do it. Okay, somebody preached too long. All right. "For I long to see you in order that I may impart some spiritual gift." Now, I want you to walk out here thinking this. He's not giving them spiritual gifts. God the Holy Spirit gives spiritual gifts. That's not what he's saying. It's his spiritual gift. And the word gift is grace, favor. It's his. It's the teaching of the word to you. "In order that you may be established." That's why you pick a church. And we'll find out what all of this means. To be established in the truth. "That is, that I may be encouraged together." It's not just a matter... sometimes people get the idea, and I used to, came out of that idea, where, boy, it's all about the pastor. And he's the big deal of the whole assembly. No, people, I have one gift. In the sense of pastor-teacher. may have others, but at least the one. And you have a gift. And we share it with each other, and we encourage with each other. And so he says that I may be encouraged together with you. So it's not just all about me. You need me, I'm going to come there, and I'm going to teach you, and then I'm leaving. No, I'm coming there, and you're going to encourage me, you're going to share with me, and I'm going to share with you. And then it says, each one of us, and what are they going to be encouraged about? The other's faith. You're going to be encouraged with mine, I'm going to be encouraged that you walk by faith. Paul was always encouraged, and any pastor that understands the truth is always encouraged when people walk by faith. That's encouraging. So there's a lot to be dealt with there in the giving back and forth. So let's pick this up next Sunday morning. And we have a communion next Sunday and a special offering, but we'll pick it up. I do want to finish through chapter verse 17 next Sunday in dealing with the personal part of the letter, even though there are things that we need to learn and grasp from it, but then get on to the rest of the body of the book. Okay, let's close in a word of prayer. Any questions? Okay, let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, one of the most amazing things that comes out of this study is that you have a plan for each one of us. Sometimes we can get so caught up in the hustle and activities of the metroplex that we live in, so caught up in bills and things that we have to do and get done, and lose sight of the fact you have a plan for us, each one of us. It involves our marriage, our work, church, fun, suffering, adversity, failures, all these things combined. It's a wonderful, wonderful life to live in Christ, walking in the Spirit. Life is short, very short, very brief. But what fun we have, the ups and downs of it. Constantly aware you have a plan for us individually. We don't want to waste time. We want to redeem every minute and enjoy it. Father, I pray you'll take the things that we've seen this morning in truth and let them sink into our soul and guide us in life. Edify us, encourage us, strengthen us, establish us. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.